You have no clue how happy I am to be here. Last week, I missed being with you guys. I was teaching at a Salt Fall Retreat down in Missouri, and that was awesome, but I didn't get to be with you. And then apparently, a bunch of Salt students in Missouri had some sort of deadly virus that attacked my face, and I was sick this week. And so Wednesday, Matt gave me the courtesy text, Brent, if you can't do it this weekend, I'll help you out. I'll teach for you. And I honestly, on Wednesday, I didn't think I'd be able to be here. But man, God's been good to me. And so here I am. So I might cough every now and again, but I think I'll handle it. So I hope that you were here last week and you heard Matt teach on Achan and Ai. And there was it was honestly a very sobering message. The thrust of it was this: be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And it's actually pretty sobering for us to realize the reality of sin and that our sin affects us, but it not just affects us, it also affects other people. And so I hope that you had an opportunity to be thinking about that, to talk in your connection groups about the reality and the harm of sin and how we as a people of faith should take it seriously. But this morning, we're going to kind of transition because here's what we know. There are things in Scripture that it's crystal clear we shouldn't do. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not gossip. I mean, there's a lot of really clear, crystal clear teachings in the Scriptures of this is sin and this is not. We often struggle with it, but it's often, most of the time, it's very clear what we're to be about. And so if you kind of walked away last week going, man, I want to make sure that I'm avoiding sin at all time. I'm killing it. There's also another reality is sometimes in the Christian life, there's areas where it's not crystal clear what you should do. Maybe you're in a season of life and you're like, God, I want to make sure that I'm killing sin, but I'm also trying to make some decisions and I'm not sure which way to go. And I don't want to go against you in those decisions. There's a tension here for us because where the Scripture is clear, we act. But then there's also things in life like, should we buy the new car? What should my major be? What should I go back to school? Should we remodel? I'm not sure what to do. Should I be a stay-at-home mom? Should I be a working mom? Should I go into business with this person? Should I change jobs? There's questions for us that we realize, like, God, I'm not sure exactly what the right thing is, but I want to honor you. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to go against your design for my life. And so there's this tension of, oh man, I don't want to go against God and his reality and the way he wants me to go, but what am I supposed to do? Because the Bible's not real clear here. Have you felt that tension before? And this week, we're going to look through the lens of Israel, and their experience is going to be a guide for us. And here's some of the questions we're going to answer this morning. Maybe you've asked them before. How can we avoid making mistakes? In those judgment call areas of life, how can we avoid making mistakes? Next is, what do we do if we make mistakes? Let's say that you came to a judgment call and you made a mistake. What do you do? And lastly is, how does God work it all out? So we're going to answer these questions through the lens of Joshua and the people of Israel. If you'll flip with me to Joshua chapter 9, that's where we're going to be. Joshua chapter 9. Let me catch you up on what happened. After Ai, all the kings west of the Jordan got together and they go, we in trouble. Israel's kicking some tail, and if we don't join together, they're picking off Jericho. They stumble there, but then they eventually got Ai, and now we're all in trouble. So let's join together so we can fight against them. Most of the kings did that. And then we find the Gibeonites, and they do something a little different. Pick it up in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provisions of bread was dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us. Please make a treaty with us. So Gibeon, they have a totally different plan. They're not going to join with the unified alliance. They're going to kind of come out about it deceptively. And they're scared, but they're like, okay, but we're not going to fight. We're going to deceive them. And when they come in, is they deceive them with their appearance. They, all of a sudden, they take out these worn out sacks and throw them over their donkeys. They have really worn down sandals and threadbare clothes, and all their bread and provisions are really crumbly. And they come to them and they don't just deceive them with how they appear, they deceive them with their words. And this is really important that we hear how the words that they deceived them with. Verse 6 says this, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." And these words are super important. They're a direct lie, but they were a very informed lie. They were very smart in their deception. The Gibeonites, we don't know how, but clearly they knew that they needed to be from a far off land in their deception. Because in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, God gave the rules about how the kind of treaties they could enter into and what kind of treaties they could enter into. And here was the rules. You can make peace with different people. It's okay to make peace with people. If people come in, you can make peace with them. But there was a rules in that. But you could not make peace with anyone west of the Jordan. And so the Gibeonites, knowing that they're from west of the Jordan, they come in and go, "We're from way out of here." Because they knew that Israel could not make a treaty with them. So they completely deceived them. It was a lie, but it was a very informed lie. And so Israel, we goes forward and continues to show their deception, just kind of double tells it. Verse 14, we see Israel's response to this incredible deception, and here's their response. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. I'm going to read that again. The men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to them to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. And so in the midst of this massive deception, Israel comes in and they go, let's taste a little bit of that bread. Yep, that's a little crumbly. Let's make a deal. And they make a deal, and you guys, you people of faith, can see the tragedy in this when we read, but did not seek the Lord's decision. They make a mistake. Israel relied on their own understanding, on their own view of the situation, and they did not seek the Lord's decision. They said, yeah, their clothes look a little bad, their sandals look bad, their bread, it's a little crumbly, it doesn't taste very good. Let's do the deal. Oops, we forgot to seek God. And here is a question. If you've ever asked the question, God, how do I avoid making mistakes and following you? How do I avoid making bad judgment calls? Here's what you need to learn. Let's pull it into our lives. Don't rely on perceptions. Seek God's direction. Don't rely on your own perceptions, on your own views, on your own common sense, but seek the Lord's decisions. Israel didn't do it. And there's a lesson for us in that when we see things, things aren't always as they appear. We actually need to seek the Lord instead of just looking and going, yep, it's a good idea. Because here's the reason why. We have an enemy. You know that, right? It's not the Gibeonites. We have an enemy. And actually, any enemy always uses this strategy. This is a strategy of enemies all over the place. If you're about to get, if you can't beat them, deceive them. If you can't beat them, deceive them. Think of this as Troy, the Trojan horse. On the siege of Troy, the people came in and like, hey, we can't beat these people. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna deceive them. We're gonna give them a wooden horse. Who wants a wooden horse for the record, but whatever. And they give them a wooden horse, they hide some warriors in it, and they deceive them and they win the battle. Think of it this way, it's football season. No football team up 30 points is faking a punt. Right? Because you don't need to, you're not getting beat. But if you're getting beat, you need to deceive the team to try to get ahead. And you need to know this, person of faith. We have an enemy. We have an enemy, and the scripture says this about him. It says this, that he, so sorry, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom, looking for anyone he can devour. Here's what you need to know about our enemy. In the gospel, he has been defeated. He can't win the war, but in the midst of his beatenness, one time one pastor told me that he is a roaring lion, but he's a toothless lion. He can't beat us, but he will roar at us and scream at us and tell us all these lies and deceive us with his presence. He's going to scream at you. And he knows how to deceive us, doesn't he? Man, he knows how to deceive us. He knows your number. He knows in every way. He can play our emotions. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you need just a little pleasure. He knows when you feel worthless, and he plays on your emotion and deceives you in the midst of it. And did you know your enemy, not just the Gibeonites, your enemy, the devil, knows the scripture really well, and he will lie to your face, and he'll even use the scripture to do it. He did it to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Isn't it written? And he quotes scripture to Jesus to try to get Jesus to fall into temptation. You think of Eve, Genesis chapter 3. He looks at Eve and he goes, well, didn't God say this? Didn't God say that? And he twists words to deceive. We have an enemy that is just at every turn is trying to deceive us. He'll use every tactic he can. Just like the Gibeonites. And so for us to not make bad decisions, for us to look at judgment calls that we have to make, we have to not rely on our perceptions, but seek divine direction. Because you have an enemy who's trying to deceive you guys. Let me talk about our perceptions. Because for the most part, we are well-educated, self-made people in this room. You know that, right? Some of your skill sets, some of your perceptions is the reason you get a big paycheck. And so our perceptions would be something like this. When we're looking at decision, can we afford it? Can we fit it in our schedule? Do we like it? Do we want it? Is it on my bucket list? Does it just make sense for us? And that's how we assume and we go through decisions that we make in our lives. Let me tell you a little bit of how to get God's direction, divine direction in our life. These are some scriptures I hope that will encourage you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Easy to quote, hard to do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and all these other things that you're worried about. They'll figure it out themselves, but your job is to seek the kingdom of God first. James says it this way. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. There's a level for us that we just want to make decisions out of our own perceptions, our own spreadsheets, our own like, oh yeah, it'll work. We can figure it out. Let's go. And the scriptures are, be careful. Have you sought the Lord's direction? Have you sought the Lord's direction? And some of you are like, Brent, no, I haven't been. And some of you are like, I've been trying and I don't even know how, Brent. You guys say that constantly from the platform. And we also like, how do I actually do that, Brent? Because I want to, but I feel ill-equipped. Here's what I'm telling you. We've said it a million times from this platform. Get in God's word consistently, not just when you're in emergency. Get in this thing. Pray. Ask some other saints. Ask your connection. We're trying to make a decision. What do y'all think? Get around some of the saints. But honestly, I could give you a spiritual checklist, but can I tell you the number one thing you need to do? It's not about a checklist. You need to humble your heart and be slow. You could go through a spiritual checklist of, God, how do I know? But I'm just telling you, if in your life you will cultivate a heart that says, God, there's a decision in front of me, and before, I just want you to know that before, I don't want my way, I want yours. I'm gonna try to cultivate, God, I may make a mistake in my life. I know it's hard for us to admit that. God, I could make a stupid mistake, but I wanna seek you. Because how do we not make bad decisions? Don't rely on your perceptions. Seek divine direction. Seek it. Seek it. Next, look at verse 16, what happens. 3 days. 3 days. This 3 days has happened a lot in Joshua, hasn't it? 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors, living among them. But later on, and then in 18, but the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the whole community grumbled against this. Can you imagine how dumb the leaders of Israel felt? Oh, you just made a little moldy bread and we bit it. It's like hook, line, and sinker, we took the bait. Hook, line, and sinker, we took the bait. And I bet, honestly, they were scared because they had seen the mistake that Achan had made. And I bet they're going, oh goodness, what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen? But even in the midst of their mistake, they keep their oath because they had made a promise by the name of the Lord, and they kept it. They kept their promise. In verse 15, the promise is that we'll live at peace and also we'll let them live, which is a Hebrew idiom that would mean that we will protect them. We will let them live and we'll come to their protection if anyone comes against them. So in this midst that the people of Israel begin to grumble, hey, idiot leaders, thanks a lot. You made a mistake and now we have to follow you? In verse 19 says, all the leaders answered them. We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is how we will treat them. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them. They also said, let them live. So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers and the whole community, for the whole community, as the leaders had promised them. Here's what the Israelites do. They've been completely deceived. They made a horrible mistake because they didn't seek God. But when they found themselves in this really bad mistake, here was their response. They just said, we're gonna glorify God in the middle of this mess. We're gonna hold true to the promises we make. And so for us, what do we do when we find ourselves in a mistake? When we wake up and we go, I blew it. I blew it. I made a wrong decision. I didn't seek the Lord. What do I do? Here's what we do. We glorify God in the middle of that mess. You glorify God in the middle of the mess. So you're like, how do we do that? It's pretty simple. If you've made a mistake, oftentimes our mistakes are just revolving around ourselves. Hey, I made a mistake. I was angry and I went shopping. Bad decision. Right? Yeah. If that's you, say, there's some reality. Just confess and repent. That was stupid, God. I can't believe I did that. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Confess and repent. But oftentimes, if we make a bad decision, we promise somebody else something. And we put our word on it that we made a bad decision. And if that's true, you need to hold your end of the deal. Israel doesn't try to retaliate. They don't try to go get them and beat them down. They said, listen, we made a promise to let you live. It was a dumb decision, but we're gonna hold our word. And if you find yourself in the middle of a mess, continue to glorify God in the middle of that mess. Don't run from it. Don't retaliate. Hold your end of the word. When Carrie and I first got married, she had a gym membership, and she had lived in a different part of town. And so when before we even started dating, she had gone and got this gym membership, and the gym was like, "Hey, here's your contract." And she says, "Brent, I asked, hey, how do I get out of this contract?" They go, "Oh, it's really easy. All you need to do is just tell us that you want it, and it's fine." So we get married and she moves to my side of the town. And now that gym is like 15 or 20 minutes away. It's too far to go to the gym because she moved parts of the town. And so every month I'm paying a $30 bill. Like, why am I paying for the gym membership? And she's like, because I signed a contract. Well, I was like, well, let's get out. She goes, but we can get out of it. So she calls, like, oh, no, you're stuck. It was like a three or five year contract. Like, what? So I get a little feisty. And I start fighting it. I get nowhere. So I had a lawyer buddy and I was like, hey, Johnny. And he goes, hey, let me send a letter for you. We couldn't get out of it. And I remember being so angry writing the checks every single month. And it was like, it was really funny because there was a clause, if you live so many miles away, then you can cancel it. And like, we were like 5 miles under that. You know what I'm saying? It was like, I was so angry. And I remember writing the last check. I finally was so sick of writing the check every month that I wrote a massive check. I wrote like a $500 or $600 check. I'm like, I'm done with this stupid contract. I'm buying it out. She made a mistake. I promise you, some dude on commission trying to get another membership to meet his quota for the month lied to my wife. Promise. But we still had to honor it. We signed it. If you find yourself in the middle of the mess, hold your end of the promise. Don't retaliate. Don't seek retribution. If you said it, do it. It's what they do. In the midst of their mess, they glorify God. So the next question is how does God work all of these things out? How in the midst of all the mistakes we've made in this room, could we just agree that that's a lot? In the midst of all the mistakes we've made in this room, how in the world does God work all this stuff out? We're gonna dip into chapter 10 a little bit. I was only supposed to go through 9, but I talked Todd into it. He's teaching next week. So in the midst of this, all that alliance of kings, that unified alliance, they realize that Israel is now in a treaty with Gibeon. And they think to themselves, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna attack Gibeon, and the Israelites are gonna come have to protect them. And now we got all these kings and all these ites together, and we'll all come and attack Israel at once, and we'll finally win. Great plan. Then you pick it up in chapter 10, verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, don't give up your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua and all his troops, including all his best soldiers, came from Gilgal. Verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. And so Israel, in the midst of glorifying God in the middle of their mess and saying, we promised you, and so here we come. God meets them in the midst of that, glorifying God in the middle of that mess, and he says to them, hey, I got you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to hand all of your enemy over to you. And this battle ensues in chapter 10. And here's what happens. Israel marches all night to get to the battle, to go help the attack on the Gibeonites. Once they get there, the Lord throws the Amorite kings into confusion. They go into confusion and they take off running. And the scripture says that there was this massive hailstorm, and the hail comes down. And it says in verse 11, more of them died from the hail than from the sword. So God is taking people out with hell. As a dude from Oklahoma with lots of tornadoes and that kind of story, that's really cool to me. Maybe it's scary for y'all, it's cool for me. And then it says that God stopped the sun and the moon. And so in the midst of the battle, he holds the sun in place so the Israelites can take the advantage. And when there needs to be even moon so that they can take more advantage, he holds it in place so that the people of Israel can take the victory. In verse 14, it ends in this way. It says, there has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to a man because the Lord fought for Israel. In the middle of their dumb mistake. Dumb. They didn't seek God. They should know better. In the middle of that mess, they said, God, we made a mistake, but we're going to glorify you and we're going to hold to our word. How does God work all this out? There's this beautiful gospel truth that God rescues dumb mistakes. Somebody say amen. God rescues dumb mistakes. This was not direct disobedience. This was a lapse of judgment, a stupid decision. And God meets them in it, and they rescue, and God rescues them from the dumb mistake. And this, friends, is the pattern of our God. Think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 20, totally different circumstances, but there's this verse that kind of rains down, Genesis 50, 20. It says this, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. And it's like he could just insert this. Hey, the Gibeonites meant evil. They came and deceived you. But God took it and worked it together for good. And now all these Amorite kings are destroyed in the midst of the people of Israel's mistake. You think of Romans 8:28 says this, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. It's like God is this master chef who takes horrible ingredients, and just, and there's this beautiful dish of our lives. We don't deserve it. It's made up of mistakes, mess ups. And he mixes it together and creates trophies of grace. God rescues us from dumb mistakes. So this morning, for many of you in this room, you are a Christ follower and you're like, Brent, I am living in the promise of the gospel. I am a child of God and I'm living in it. And man, I struggle sometimes, but just remind me what you said this morning. Here it is. When you're asking the question, how can I avoid making mistakes in my life? How can I avoid making dumb decisions? Here it is. Don't trust your perception. Don't trust your common sense. Seek God's direction, church. Let that be a rhythm in your life. God, I want to know what you want me to do. And the number one key to that, instead of a list to go through, is to cultivate a humble heart that first says, God, what do you want? Because I promise if you have a humble heart that says, God, what do you want? You're going to learn to read this word. You're going to learn to find the prayer closet. You're going to learn to fast and pray. You're going to learn the humility of asking our older and smarter brothers and sisters, what should I do? If you just humble your heart. And if you ask, man, God, what do we do if we make mistakes? What do I do if I make a mistake? Glorify God in the middle of your mess. Whatever mess you wake up in, glorify him. Keep your word. Act godly. Don't retaliate and throw fits and be mean. Be godly in the midst of it. And you're like, Brent, how's God going to work all this out? Because how's it going to work out? You need to remember yourself that God rescues us from dumb mistakes. And maybe you've been waiting for him to mix it all together to bring the good. And I don't know when he's going to do it. By the grace of God, it may be in your lifetime. But you need to realize that God works all things for good. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And then for some in this room, you're like, Brent, I don't know that I'm a person living in the promise. I don't know if I'm a Christ follower. I don't know if I have, you guys talk about this relationship with God. I'm not sure I'm there because I heard Pastor Matt talk last week about sin and it'll kill you. And you need to know, Brent, in my tent, there are mounds of sin. It's just, I mean, more sin than you can imagine. And you look at this weekend and you go, oh man, bad mistakes. I've got a list. It's embarrassing. It's a list a mile long of just mistake after mistake. And you're looking and go, Brent, all I've been doing in my life is pouring fuel on the dumpster fire of my life. It's just a tragedy. What about me? What about me? Same advice. Don't trust your perceptions. Trust divine direction. Do you know that there's an enemy that is roaring right now that's saying, you're not worthy. You could never be saved. You have gone way too far. He's just deceiving you to say that there's not hope. In the midst of the mess you find yourself this morning, quit trying to fix it. Look to God and glorify him in the mess. God, I made this mess, but I want to glorify you in the middle of it, and believe the truth this morning that God absolutely, he rescues us from bad decisions. And this morning, instead of you trying to rescue yourself and you getting yourself together, you would believe this. And it says this in Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead and your trespasses and sin, he made you alive and with him and forgave you of all your trespasses. That you would believe that God rescues you from all your bad decisions. Would you bow with me? Hey, Christ follower, how you doing with seeking God's direction for your life instead of just living by your common sense? No church answers, real answers. How you doing? Because I promise you, the Lord is not trying to limit your life. He's trying to point you in the way of blessing and abundance. If you make mistakes, are you glorifying God in the midst of that mess, or are you acting a fool? And are you believing really that God can take all your mistakes and save you from them? And some of you in this room, that you may just walking into this church makes you feel guilty, because you know all the sin and all the bad mistakes. Would you just please this morning not listen to the lies of the enemy and believe the truth of the gospel, that while you were dead in your trespasses and sin, Christ Jesus came from heaven to die for you. And he wants to take all of your regret, all of your shame, your litany of bad decisions, and he wants to whisper in your ear, son, daughter, I love you. You're free. You're new. But you need to take a step of faith this morning and say, God, I can't fix myself, and only you can. God, this morning, as we sing, as we worship, would your spirit be pressing in on us how we need to receive this word this morning so they can walk out walking in step with you. Amen.